When you and I, as children of God, when we sin, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I feel like children who are lost in deep desert or a deep forest, sorry. You know, have you ever been lost in a very deep, dense forest? You know, forget about forest. If you just get lost in some city, right, you know, we should see our faces, right? We'll be bewildered and confused and frustrated. Think about getting lost in a deep forest and not knowing the way back, you know, which direction do you go? You know, that's what happens to us when we as children of God sin and lose our way. But God, as a faithful Father in His grace, He searches us and He shows us the way back home. You know, and He does that through the appointed means of grace. It could be preaching, it could be prayer, it could be, you know, you're reading the scripture, and sometimes if you don't turn by all that, you know, then He ends up even sending trials like He did to David. He sent Nathan to awaken David's slumbering conscience. For almost a year, the guy was just backsliding, but God sent Nathan to warn him and awaken his conscience and bring him back home through repentance. So as a result of that experience, we have Psalm 51. This is a great light in the dark forest. If you find yourself in the dark forest, and if we, anytime we find ourselves as children of God, you know, lost, you know, this psalm can show us the way home, right? It can show us the way to enjoy God's blessedness and God's fellowship again and come back to the Father's house. Every week as we go through, you know, into this world, and somehow our minds get defiled, right? We admit that, and our hearts get defiled, and our hearts wander, and we cannot, you know, come to God's presence just like that. You know, when we come to God, we, you know, if you want to benefit from the means of grace, from the worship, we have to, Bible always says that we have to cleanse ourselves regularly. I hope as we are studying this psalm, Psalm 51, it helps you. It becomes a part of your daily prayer. When you realize that you don't enjoy God's presence, you pray in David's spirit, Lord, blot out my sins, blot out my transgressions, and wash me by your infinite mercy. I acknowledge my sins. I have sinned against you only. And behold, I am conceived in sin. And behold, you desire truth in the inmost being. And so out of all that confession and outburst of that prayer is, Lord, you alone can teach me wisdom in my innermost secret place. Right? So that I can walk uprightly and I can overcome temptations. When temptations come with its foolish arguments, Lord, unless I have wisdom in my inmost being, I'm going to be falling prey to that. You alone can teach that. Teach me wisdom. Unless these studies makes you, you know, see your sin as David sees and pray with David's spirit weekly, God has still not taught you wisdom in your innermost being, right? The whole learning of this psalm will not benefit you. You will just probably listen and go for the routine. And we have to, you know, if we have to grow in spiritual life and not be stagnant, if we have to grow in maturity, grow in assurance, one of the important factors is we need to learn how to deal with sin, right? As David learned. So that's a critical thing. That's what the psalm is teaching us. So let's continue. For today, we will meditate verse 7. I think we've seen till verse 6. Let me read verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is a very emotional prayer. David, after confessing his sin with, you know, with true three ingredients of true confession, he goes back again to his primary request. Remember what was his great need, primary need. In verse 2, he said, in verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now the same prayer is presented here in a much more stronger pleading. It's like as if, you know, initially he realized his need and now he is kind of, after realizing the horror of sin in all these verses and all these confessions, how sin is ever before him, how sin has, it's a sin against God, and how the root of sin is that he is born depraved. Now all the more earnestly he presents this need. Wash me thoroughly, Lord. Wash me. Purge me with hyssop. And there is a twofold, you know, kind of couplets, right? There are, you know, there are two prayers basically, and each has a pair, right? A prayer for initially there is an earnest prayer, and then it is followed by a very triumphant declaration. Notice, you know, he initially says, "Purge me with hyssop." That's his prayer. If God does that, I shall be clean. That's a declaration, right? And then wash me. And then, and if God washes him, I shall be whiter than snow. So there is an earnest prayer and there is a, you know, a victorious, a triumphant declaration. So let's look at this prayer. What is the first earnest pleading, right? Purge me or cleanse me with hyssop. The earnest prayer is purge me with hyssop. Now the first question is, why did hyssop come here, right? What is this? You know, what is this hyssop? You know, it's a kind of a bushy, you know, very aromatic plant. You know, we use mint for all our cooking needs, right? It's this hyssop is a hairy plant, you know, coming from the same family. You know, we use mint for all our cooking, and this hyssop is something like that. You know, it has a wonderful aromatic smell, and it is always in the Old Testament, you know, we see that sometimes, you know, used for sprinkling, right? It's like that hairy leaves and all that helps. It's like a brush, and you know, people can sprinkle something using hyssop. Okay, in Old Testament there are two ways this hyssop is used. You know, if you look at Exodus 20, when God's judgment came to Egypt, you know, God told Israelites, you know, if you want to escape the judgment, the death of the angel of death, you'll have to take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on your doorpost using hyssop, right? Use that, because that's what God has instructed them, and use it was an instrument, you know, through which the atoning blood was sprinkled on the doorpost, so that when the death angel came, we know the history, it passed over, you know, wherever he saw that blood, you know, which was sprinkled with hyssop. So judgment of God passed over when the blood was sprinkled with hyssop. And there is a second way this hyssop is used in the Old Testament, where in Exodus 24, God says, now the only way God could make a covenant with the sinful people, you know, is by Moses sprinkling those people with the blood of the covenant, right? And how would he ever sprinkle it? The sprinkling instrument was always hyssop, okay? Moses took that blood and sprinkled it on people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you," and he sprinkled using hyssop. That was an instrument, you know, used for sprinkling. So always when hyssop is mentioned, implied in that instrument is the blood of the atonement, which God requires for him to blot out, for him to remove the sight of the sins of the people, right? It's always implied in that word hyssop. When we say sprinkle with hyssop, God requires that, because how can God ever pass over judgment? Because we are sinners and we need to be judged. And how can God ever, not only passing over judgment, come in covenant with us and bless us, right? It happens through sprinkling, right? Sprinkling of the blood. Hyssop, right? That's why it is used. And there is a second use in the Old Testament. Hyssop is used in Leviticus 14, if you see. When a man becomes a leper, and he is defiled. When he becomes a leper, we know the horrible state. He is chased out of the family, from the city. He cannot enter the temple. He cannot come into the city. He is cut out basically from every good thing in life. Right? When that defilement, in case he miraculously gets cleansed, and let's say he is cured of leprosy, the priest would sprinkle the blood of a bird using a hyssop, and that symbol, sprinkling of the blood of the bird with hyssop, is a symbol of declaring him to be cleansed from the defilement. Okay? He is declared clean, ceremonially clean. So, you know, these are two ways that you can see hyssop is used in the Old Testament. God, if he has to pass over judgment and then blot out people's sin and come in a covenant relationship with them, hyssop sprinkling is needed. And if there is a defilement that needs to be removed, you know, hyssop sprinkling is needed. So it's so rich when you think of it, right? As an Old Testament Jew, when David says, cleanse me from hyssop, you know, he could have just explained chapter by chapter like Moses explains in Leviticus, right? Just that word hyssop has so much of weight and Old Testament rich theology in that. Cleanse me with hyssop. What does David have in mind? David is saying, after deeply realizing his sin, what his sin has done to him, and that it has angered God, it's against God alone, and God's judgment is on him, and that sin stands between him and his God. And not only that, right? There is a vertical problem sin has created. Not only that, there is a horizontal problem sin has created. That sin has defiled him. Sin has made him like a leper. So he cries out here recognizing that. Lord, purge me with hyssop. This is the essence of his prayer. Lord, my sin has not only angered you, brought your judgment on me, but my sin has done to my soul what leprosy does to an Israelite. Right? When an Israelite is, you know, afflicted, when he is defiled with leprosy, he cannot go into temple. It cuts him from the people of God. He cannot go into his family, his society. He will be, you know, maybe chased away to a leper's colony. This is the picture of what sin does to our soul. It cuts us from all God's blessings in life. It cuts us from the primary source of God. And, you know, it cuts us from God's community, from God's worship. We may come into the church building on a Sunday, but if we are defiled, we cannot actually really enter into the inner room of soul worship. We may sing from our lips, but we may never be able to sing from our heart. We may bow our head to pray, but our heart will never be in a praying state of mind. We may live physically with our family, right? But our soul is cut off from all the God-intended blessings that can come, joy that can come from the family relationship. We live in our own barren leper's colony if sin has defiled our soul, right? It may seem like as if we are living in a desert, a barren world of defiled leper's colony when we sin. And this is how David felt after sinning, right? He explains that in Psalm 32. He says, Lord, I'm cut off from all the blessings. This sin has cut me off from all the joy in life and all the privileges of a child of God and all the enjoyment, peace, joy, everything I should enjoy as your child. And I'm defiled. I'm cut off. Lord, my sin has defiled me. I stand before thee as a leper, cut off from all the blessings. And the only way your anger can pass away, the judgment, the angel of death can pass away. The only way my defilement can be removed and I can be cleansed is when you take the blood of the cleansing, the blood of the atonement with hyssop and sprinkle me. Sprinkle me afresh that I might be clean. And you see sprinkle blood on my soul, your judgment will pass. My sins will be blotted out from your sight. and I will be declared clean from my leprosy. Then I can come back to the temple. I can live in a restored fellowship with you. I might be restored to the privileges of the child of God. That's what David is saying. Purify me with Isha. He means purify me in the Old Testament terms by appointed means, right? Because that was the appointed means. If you are a leper, if you defile yourself, you'll have to be sprinkled with hyssop to declare you clean. And if you want God's anger to pass away, judgment to pass away because of your sin, if you want God to come in a covenant relationship with you in loving kindness, you have to be sprinkled with hyssop. That's what David is saying. This is the core of David's prayer. And David was not praying simply for an outward external ceremony by the priest, you know, so that priest can, oh, priest may cleanse me externally, Lord, but I am praying the living God should give me inner cleansing. It could be David in his eye of faith, right? He could have seen the Messiah coming and dying, shedding his own blood for his sin. If Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, if Abraham, without all these sacrificial system before the law and before even, you know, Moses came, if he could see Christ, right? How much more David, right? If Moses, you know, he esteemed the reproach of Christ more than the treasures of Egypt. Think of David with much revelation and light. Maybe he saw in faith that, you know, Messiah will shed his blood. So he pleads in faith. If God would afresh, you know, sprinkle him with the blood of the Messiah, his defiled conscience and the condemning heart will be cleansed. Purge me by the appointed means, even the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Because in New Testament, we clearly see Hebrews 12:24 says that the blood of Jesus Christ is called the blood of sprinkling, right? And 1 Peter 1:3 says, we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? All that is there and the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled, right? So that's the substance of earnest prayer of David. Cleanse me with hyssop, Lord. Cleanse me with hyssop. You know, I need the blood of atonement and nothing else can cleanse me. It's not my resolution. It's not what I want to do. Cleanse me. And then there is a triumphant declaration. What will happen if you cleanse me? Right? What will happen? He says, there is a triumphant, cleanse me with hyssop. I shall be clean. There is a lot of certainty and faith in that. Tremendous declaration of faith. Lord, nothing else. Remember, this is a great faith. Remember what he is praying against, right? What is he guilty of? Not small sins, sins of envy or lusting. No, murder, planned murder, horrible adultery, hypocrisy, 1 year of backsliding and barrenness. As a great man of God, now he says, Lord, in spite of all that, if you sprinkle me with hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop, the judgment angel will pass. Your anger will be satisfied. You will come back in my covenant relationship. Even as I am a leper, I will be declared clean and my defilement will be cleansed. I can go back to temple. I can come into the inner sanctuary and worship and fellowship with you and God's people, Lord. That's his prayer. He's restored as if he's never been a leper. Right? You know, I shall be clean, not, you know, quarter clean or half clean or, you know, 75% clean. I shall be clean every bit. I will have all the access. I will have a conscience that will not, a clean conscience. I will have a clean heart that will not condemn me. A conscience that will not make me burdensome with guilt. I will come into your presence with delight and joy. So what David is praying in the poetic song, we have it as a wonderful promise in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? If we confess our sins truly. So let's look at the second prayer. That's the first prayer. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. There is a second prayer here. Having prayed, purify me with hyssop, now he cries, wash me. and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me. What did David mean by wash me? Interesting, if you look at it, there are two Hebrew words for wash. One is a word that, you know, that is used to cleanse the externals, the surface, right? Vessels, you know, you cleanse the table, you can't do anything more than that, right? If it's a sofa, right, you cleanse the upper portion, right? You don't, if it's a bed, right, just cleanse on the surface, clean on the surface. And that's, there is a word that is used for that, outside cleansing, but there is another word used, you know, it's used to, you know, for a deep cleansing, which means, you know, pervade, you know, cleanse me. Let your cleansing power pervade every fiber of my being, every substance, right? Let the cleansing agent wash me by beating, right? That's what it means. We know in the olden days and even now, right, you go to the riverside or some laundry, you know, places, right, Mumbai and all that, there are places, right, people will take the garments and, you know, put it in the water, soak it in the soap, right, and they will end up beating the cloth against a rock or a stone, right? They will end up, you know, beating it, and why do they do that? Have you ever thought, will the rock clean the clothes? Will the stone clean the clothes? No, they beat it against a rock because the beating pressure repeatedly, you know, will ensure the cleansing agent, which is the water and the soap, will force through every fiber of that cloth and, you know, of that garment and remove all the stains and all the dirt and cleanse that garment thoroughly. So that's the pressure that is applied, and that's the purpose of beating. The pressure, you know, hitting against that stone will ensure that cleaning agent, the soap, will reach every fiber and thorough cleansing happens. David uses that second word here. He's not talking about a surface cleansing. Lord, beat me thoroughly. Wash me. Let the cleansing agent of your grace pervade every being of my heart, every being of my soul. Wash me, pound me, until the cleansing agent can purify my repenting soul of all the stains, all the dirt, all the defilements of sin. Let all the stains be forced out through the pore of my being, and wash me, cleanse me, you know, remove all these stains from my being. Oh, wash me. That's what he prays. He prays with earnestness. Remember his deep conviction, right? You know, he's so burdened with sin. The sin is ever before me, Lord. And remember the two, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. My mother conceived me with my sin. And surely, Lord, if sin has, you know, pervaded every particle of my fiber, let your cleansing power, let your cleansing grace pervade every being and wash me. How long should you get washed, David? How long should you get washed? What should be the outcome? What will be the result of such washing? Look at it, so beautiful. He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. How sweet is that? You know, I was repeatedly thinking about this. Think about it. White? So white, can you form a picture in your mind? What will it become to a person if God's grace cleanses him, every being of his, you know, every fiber of his being is cleansed and his grace passes through and, you know, cleanses every dirt, every defilement, every depravity from his being, and he's washed and he stands there. Not white, you know. He's not just saying, make me white, right? He's not saying, make me white like snow. In fact, Isaiah in the gospel pronunciation, as if Jehovah himself saying, though your sins are like crimson, you know, they shall be white like snow. Isaiah says, white like snow. David, in fact, goes beyond that and says, whiter than snow. Have you ever heard such a phrase? Have you seen anything whiter than snow? What can be whiter than snow? Have you seen snow? You know, it's such a pleasant sight. You know, I think it brought me the memories of Manali. When we went, you know, just the sight of that white snow. And, you know, here, you know, David says, I will be such, you know, I don't know. I kind of imagine how will I look if I have become like this. So innocent, so pure, so godly, so, you know, every thought that I have, every sight that I have, inside, outside, everything is white and pure and transparent and clean. And, oh, that should be my ambition. If God cleanses me and I become whiter than snow, can you imagine what else is required? It's a triumphant declaration of faith, whiter than snow. It's a figure of speech, we know. Can there be anything white than whiter than white? You know, it's a, you know, he says God can make it. It will be as white as even God can make it white, right? It can be better than the creation. David rises to the pinnacle of his faith and, you know, he says whiter. And in fact, the original says whiter than the new fallen snow. It's not snow, it's been lying there for months, right? That can become little dirt and dark and all that. But he's saying early morning, I still remember that. Manali, we could wake up from our room, it was in the top floor, and we could see from there so white early morning snow. So pure white, new fallen snow early morning. What eloquence of faith, right? So God, sin has defiled me, has entered into my pores and polluted me thoroughly, experientially, originally. And my mother, I was shapen in iniquity. My mother conceived me in sin and I have polluted myself by actual sins for years together. And I made myself like a leper and being shut out from all your blessings. Not just, you know, external rituals and prayers and attending the church and temple. That will not help me, Lord. You wash me. Thoroughly wash me so that all my pollution, all my defilement, all my tendencies and desires and the vestitudes of sin can be cleansed. Let the influence of your cleansing grace pass my entire being. Oh God, does God promise to do it? God delights to do it. The question is whether we want it to be done, whether do we want to be clean, right? Make me so clean, whiter than snow, so I can serve you with a clean conscience. Not only just clean body and clean eyes and clean nose and ears, no, with a clean conscience and an uncondemned heart with pure and white motives. I don't know. I think we can't desire anything more than this, right? And grace of God can make us like this, right? What can be a greater ambition for a child of God? And there is nothing else, you know, that can make us so happy, so blessed, so glorious than becoming like this, right? So there are two prayers. He joins the blood, which is implied in Ishap, right? The blood of the sprinkling. Purge me, cleanse me from the blood. And then he uses the picture of water, right, which is always the regular picture of cleansing. These are the two agents used in the Old Testament. When a priest came to be consecrated, right, he would wash himself with water and then they would sprinkle the blood on him, right? That's how these two agents are always used. So the blood always stands for the atonement blood of Jesus Christ, and the water again for the sanctification that comes in the, because New Testament says the washing of the water by the word, right? The word of God is the one which can make us cleansed. Okay, I think let me conclude. This is the essence of David's prayer. Let me conclude with few pointers, application, right? Number one, I think we'll have to realize sin is defiling and polluting and pollutes us and makes us leprous even if we are the child of God. It cuts us from God's presence. his worship and all his blessings, just like it does for the leper guy. Some have a wrong understanding. Okay, I'm justified before God, so you know, I can never be defiled. Right? That's wrong. Sin is always ugly before God, even if you are his child. We may not be legally condemned, right, because of our justification, but nowhere Bible teaches that we will never be defiled or polluted. When believers sin, you and I as believers, we need forgiveness. We need cleansing because we've been defiled, right? And we need to pray like David, Lord, in a fresh application of the blood of Christ, cleanse me. Right? That's the first thing, you know, we'll have to realize, you know, that, you know, otherwise, you know, our confession will be very heartless, very superficial. Right? We don't recognize that sin has defiled me. It has cut me off from God's presence, and that's what makes us earnest in confession. Right? We need to earnestly confess our sins. And you know, this is actually a repetition. And then another application is we should not worry about repeating. Right? We should repeatedly ask God. And people say, okay, I've sinned and I confess my sins, all my sins, you know, that I've committed from my, you know, today, please forgive me. Amen. Right? All you need to do is confess and forget it. Automatically it happens. No, it's a foolishness. Of course, we pray and we confess and we'll have to believe God will forgive us. But, you know, we'll have to beseech, you know, we'll have to see God to cleanse us. Right? So, sin is a polluting, it's defiling even to a believer, right? We'll have to recognize when we sin, we get polluted. And secondly, we'll have to understand sin, though we may not lose our salvation because of sinning, because we are justified, but we may not lose our salvation, but we may lose the enjoyment of our salvation. It may not make us lose God, but it may make us lose the presence of God, right? A true Christian, you know, will not be content with just, you know, namesake, you know, nothing less than, you know, knowing God. No, but we want to experience the presence of God, right? Sin bars us from the enjoyment of God, from the enjoyment of worship. And like I said, we may come into the church building, but we'll never enter the inner sanctuary. The temple always had the inner sanctuary and outer one, right? So there could be people superficially worshipping in the outer sanctuary. That's not true worship. Jesus said, you know, you'll have to worship God with truth and spirit, right? In true way, in spirit, if you have to worship, right, sin will stop us, hinder us from worshipping like that. We may not even be able to pray, right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear my prayer. And there is a last principle. When we realize that sin has defiled us, sin has cut us off from God, right? And when realize the horror of sin, we will recognize the only way sin can be forgiven is through the sprinkling blood of Jesus Christ. Whether it's for unbeliever or whether it's for a believer, the only way any sin can be forgiven is by the guilt offering of Jesus Christ alone. You'll notice, you know, interesting how people will say, have vague and notions and, you know, general notions about forgiveness. Oh, yeah, you know, I've done this wrong, but, you know, God will forgive me. Oh, because why? Why will God forgive you? Because God is good. You know, or because, you know, I've realized my mistake. Or because I have resolved never to do it. Or because I've turned away, right? There will not be any reference to the atonement, to the blood and to the sacrifice of Christ, to the guilt offering of the Christ. You know why? You know why? Because people don't realize the horror of sin like David. You will notice very interesting progression in David's thought. He started with a general prayer. He said, wash me. There he did not talk about Isab, right? Verse 2, he said, wash me. General, wash me. Then he goes on in verse 4, 5, 6, thinking about the magnitude of sin. Now sin is ever before him, and now sin is against God, and now the source of sin, that with inherent depravity, is born as a depraved child. And no longer he has this, after all that realization of the horror of sin, there is no general prayer here. He sees this sin can only be cleansed by Ishab, right? No cleansing without the blood sprinkling. It's only when a man properly sees his sin and has a good sight of sin and a horror of sin and its depravity, he realizes how horrible and impossible sin is to be forgiven, right? It's not something that I can do or something that I can resolve. Only then he realizes that God himself has to do something. And he had to become a man and give himself as a guilt offering, right? Only way that sin can be atoned or forgiven is by the guilt offering of Jesus Christ, right? As we come on Sunday, right? On what basis do we want to come? The psalm teaches us the right way to come to God. How do you come every week? There are, you know, ways we can come to worship where God may not be pleased with our worship. And, you know, what is the right way to come? The writer to Hebrews, in fact, as an interpretation to the psalm, he says in Hebrews 10:19, look at what he says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy place. Wow. We sinners, depraved sinners like David, we can have boldness to come into the holy place. How can we can ever come with boldness? Verse 20, continuing, he says, where do we get the boldness? Not because we have resolved to be, we have resolved not to do, not because of anything else. We have boldness by the blood of Jesus. By a new and the living way which he consecrated for us through the veil of his flesh. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Wow. How can we draw near with the full assurance of faith? How can it ever be done when I have a defiled conscience? He goes on and says in that, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Right? What is an evil conscience? Just like David had before he prayed this psalm. We can't think of coming before God's presence because we are lepers coming before holy God, defiled people. How can we ever come? The only way to come before God, not by our woes, not by the agony of mind and, you know, feeling sad and groans and tears and hitting ourselves and fasting. No, we can only come acceptably, only when we come fully trusting in the efficacy of the sprinkling blood of Jesus. Do you come with your full trust in the Jesus blood? If you come with that, you can come with boldness. You can come with, that's why it says, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. You can come with full assurance of faith when you trust in the power and the efficacy of the blood, because that's the only right way to come to God. And when we come like that, he always cleanses and accepts us. Let's pray.